Good morning. It is a privilege to get the opportunity to share with you this morning. If you want to go ahead and pull out the notes in your bulletin, you can follow along there today. That'll help you track with me, help me track with you as well. We are in a series right now called "Tis the Season," a common phrase we often hear this time of year. Pastor Mike did a great job last week, talked about this is the season to give all of these wonderful gifts here up front. Pastor Mike spoke about the gift that God has given to us in his Son and the gift that Jesus gave to us and voluntarily laying down his life for us. And our response to that, I believe, is also to then worship God. And so today we're going to be talking about worship out of the book of Matthew chapter 2, if you want to turn there this morning. But this is a season to worship in response to what Christ has given to us. We should respond with worship to him. We're going to be talking about the story of the wise men and how we can worship like the wise men. In our culture today, Christmas has really lost its meaning. Christmas has gone commercial. It's become more about what we can receive from it than what we can give to it. It's become more about what we are getting out of it than what we are worshiping Christ. It's become about Santa Claus and snowmen and parties and presents. And although those things are not wrong in themselves, but if that takes the full focus of our attention during this season, we are missing the real reason of the season. Forgive me for the cliche. Also, our media has waged a war on Christmas. Although here in the Bible Belt, we probably don't feel it as much, but in my ministry in Wisconsin for 3 years, a culture there was not very accepting of Christmas. It wasn't politically correct. And the media was trying to take Christ out of Christmas for the Christmas trees that would be on the state lawn. They weren't referred to as Christmas trees. They were referred to as trees of illumination. For the parties that the students would attend at their schools, they were not Christmas parties. They were either winter celebrations or holiday parties, taking Christ out of Christmas. And this war has been waged by no doubt. We don't feel it as much here. Even McDonald's puts up a nativity scene. Thank God for that. So surprised when I see that here. What, McDonald's? But there is a cultural shift that's happening. And if we are not careful, Christmas can lose its intention and the focus that it deserves to be about worshiping Jesus Christ, the King of Kings that had come to save the world. And our response to that has to be worship, to remain about worshiping Christ. Paul tells us a little bit of what worship is in Romans 12:1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." You see, worship is a lifestyle that we live before God. Oftentimes, we think of it as just a service or maybe a song or another singular event that happens throughout the week, but really it's a lifestyle that we live dedicated to God in word and in action. It's living our lives daily for his purposes and not our own. And because of what he has done for us, the mercy that Paul talks about, the grace that God has given us, the gift of Christmas, and Christ living his life, willing to lay it down for us, Paul says, in light of that, when that is at the forefront of your mind, offer your life as worship to God. It's not too much to ask, he says, that God is worthy of anything that we can give him. And because of the sacrifice he made for us, Paul says, the only right response that we have is to offer our lives back to him, to live a lifestyle of worship. Too often we put it and these singular events that happen throughout the week, when we walk into a building, when we sing a song, when worship is on in our car. But really, Paul is saying everything that you do is worship to God. And so the wise men, the very familiar passage that is often read this time of year that we find in Matthew chapter 2, I believe talks about men that really knew what it meant to worship God. That I'm not going to take time to read the entire story this morning, but you can follow along. But to sum it up, these men had seen a star as it appeared in the sky and began to follow it on their quest to worship the King of the Jews, the newborn king that had been born. Scholars say that this was a long journey, a couple years at least, many miles that they had traveled. They finally arrive in Bethlehem. They have an interaction with Herod because of the buzz that's around that these men have come into town looking for the king, and it's not you, Herod. It's someone else. And Herod was intrigued and threatened by this, so he interacts with them, interviews them, trying to find out who this threat is. And these men move on from Herod to Bethlehem to find the newborn king. And it says that when they found him, they worshiped him. And the whole point of this story, the whole point of the journey that they were on was to worship God. And I believe that there's some traits that they have that if we can apply these things to our life and really worship like the wise men, that we too can live this lifestyle of worship to God. So, to worship like the wise men, what do we need to do? The first thing this morning that's in your notes is that we can learn that the wise men worship God with trust. And as I say worship this morning, you could easily say lived a life of trust before God. Matthew 2, 1 through 2 out of the New Living says, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him. Now, what intrigues me about this story is that the wise men embarked on their journey with only a star to guide them. To me, this is faith at its finest, that they didn't get to hear an audible voice. They didn't get a visible, you know, burning bush experience that encountered them and moved them to a new destination. No, it was simply a star in the sky, and that they had heard through Jewish history that a king was going to be born through their education, that some of them believed they were astrologers. They noticed this new star as it appeared, and they put their trust and faith in God and continued to follow him with just a star. For 2 years, they followed him, and then they arrive at probably not the destination they thought, not a palace where a king would be born, but instead a humble manger with animals, a very poor situation. And it says they presented their gifts to him. They worshiped God with trust. These men lived a life of faith before God. And all of us are on a journey this morning. All of us are allowing God to lead our lives. And sometimes it's very unclear where God is leading us. These men had no idea where this star was going to lead them. They had no idea that they were going to arrive at a manger. They had no idea how long it would probably take them to get there, the hardships that they would face along the way, but they lived a life of worship and faith and trust in God. And it's for the same for us. We don't necessarily know where God is leading us at certain times. We don't necessarily understand the path that we're on, the final destination that this life is going to lead us, the purpose that God is trying to reveal in us. But to live a lifestyle of worship before God, just like these wise men, we have to worship God with trust. One of my favorite Christmas songs, and I'm going to ask for your participation. First service did pretty well, but the previous time I spoke in August, no one participated with me. So I'm going to ask for your participation. But one of my favorite songs that I hear on the radio is Have a Holly Jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. I love Christmas. I love what this season means. I love all the activities. One of my favorite services that we have is the Christmas festival tonight. I conduct in my seat the whole time. It's a fun event. I love the parties, the time to interact with family and friends and all, everything that comes with that. But oftentimes, though, it's really not the best time of the year. In fact, maybe for some of you here, it hasn't been a good year at all. And I know for my family, this year has been a very difficult one. For those of you who may not know, my sister, 30 years old, just a year older than me, passed away in September, the end of September. Found out just last weekend that she had some heart failure. God just took her, and we're thankful to know that with just weeks within her death, she knew the Lord from a young age. She had some rebellious times, but she had, through a journal, prayer that she wrote in her journal. I have it cut out, laminated in my office. She surrendered her whole life back to the Lord, which is a great confirmation. I know where she is today, but this time of year especially is a very difficult one for my family. This is the first Christmas that we'll have without my sister. So in fact, for my parents, I don't even understand. I understand what it means to lose a sibling, but not a child. And for them right now, it's been so difficult that my mom hasn't even been able to put up the Christmas tree yet because of what it means this holiday season. It's a difficult time. And during these times, it's easy to begin to doubt and to lose trust and to ask the question, why? And although I may not fully understand why this has happened, I believe in the who that does. I believe that God understands everything and that my understanding is so limited and that the only thing I can do in times like this is to trust the one whose understanding is limitless, who's the Alpha and the Omega, who's the beginning from the end, who's seen the very start of my life even before I was born, who knows how my life will end and everything in between, is the one I put my trust in. That I serve the Creator, the forever eternal God. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, one of my favorite scriptures says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. I don't understand the situations that you're in this holiday season. Loss of job, finances are tight, strain in the relationships in your family, chaos at work, conflict, tough time of year, not the best time of the year. But I would encourage you this morning not to place your trust in your own understanding, not to get stuck on the question of why, but say, God, I trust you. And if I am going to live a lifestyle of worship before you, like these wise men on their journey that was long and hard, that was difficult, with only a star to guide them, God, they trusted you. Help me to trust you. And as he led them on this journey, through all the twists and turns that they probably encountered, he did keep their path straight. He did lead them to the destination and purpose that he had for them, to worship the newborn king. And I believe that God will do the same thing for you this morning. That in the midst of chaos and lack of understanding, that you don't trust yourself, you don't rely on your feelings, but you rely on the faith that you have in God. And knowing that he knows exactly where you're at this morning. He knows exactly what's going on. And he says, if you continue to trust in me, to keep your faith in me, to live your life full of faith in the everlasting God, that his promise is true for you as well, that he will continue to lead you, and that he has a purpose for your life, young or old this morning, that he's continuing to fulfill. And if you can live a life of trust in him, he will ultimately fulfill that in you. You see, because whatever God leads you to, he will see you through. The wise men, he was leading them to worship God, and he saw them through. And God does not promise us that it will ever be easy. He doesn't promise us that we will not face hardships, but what he does promise us is that he's always there, and that he walks with us, and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if we can keep our faith focused on him and our trust focused on him, regardless of what circumstance you're in this morning, God will be faithful to you. Amen. That's a great promise that we have this morning, church. It's a great promise of victory and faith that we have to trust in God. The wise men worshiped God with trust. They lived a life of faith to their God, and also they worshiped God with devotion. They lived a life of devotion, and this morning I hope to serve two purposes from this point, but Matthew 2, 9 through 10, it says, after this interview, the wise men went on their way. The interview they had was the interaction with Herod. And you can imagine that Herod's reputation probably preceded him. He was a ruthless ruler. He'd kill people. Any threat to his kingdom, he would just get rid of it. So I'm sure there was some anxiety about sitting before this king, and Herod was obviously trying to manipulate them to lead them to this new king that could possibly threaten his throne. And they interviewed with him, and then it says they left there, the star appeared again, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And what strikes me here is that these men didn't allow anything to stop them from worshiping the king. Not the distraction or intimidation of the ruthless King Herod could even throw them off the course that God had laid before them. And this journey that they were on was long. 2 years, most scholars believe that they had. And the scripture doesn't give us exact details into what happened in this story, but I can imagine that this journey that they believe came from the east, from either southern Arabia or Persia, was at least, they say, 500 to 1,000 miles in distance. And I know that 500 to 1,000 miles in a car can be a very interesting journey. Last year, I was parked on about a 500-mile journey outside of Chicago on ice roads for 4 hours with very interesting things that happened. And these men were on camels or on foot for 2 years through harsh conditions and climates. And they stayed devoted to the course that God had laid out for them, though. They didn't let anything pull them off. And all of us here today are on a journey. You're at a different spot than me, probably. Some of you way ahead of me. Some of you still behind on where you're at in life and the age that you are. But all of us are on a journey. And God has an ultimate plan for us and purpose in some place that he is trying to lead us. And along this life, we are going to face very many hardships. The Bible is clear about that we are going to face hard times. And we have an enemy, it says, that prowls around looking for opportunity to pull you away from the journey that God has laid before you. And in this day and age and in this time in our lives, we have to make sure that we live a life of devotion to God. Devotion means love and loyalty, enthusiasm, and a drive for the purpose that God has for our life. To live a life of devotion to him. Because ultimately, devotion leads us to the destiny that God has for our lives. And if you lack devotion in your worship and in the way that you live, you can very easily be taken off the path that God has laid before you, the purposes that he wants to accomplish in your life. All of our journeys are different, but all of them serve a purpose to affect God's kingdom. And anytime I see someone walk away from the path that God has laid before them, the calling that he has placed in their life, whatever it is, but they turn and go down a different path, distracted, pulled away, it breaks my heart, because I know that there's a part of God's kingdom that isn't going to be fulfilled now. And God wants to use our lives to bring benefit to his kingdom, but in order to do that, we have to stay devoted. The second thing with this time of year is that we have to stay devoted to keeping Christ at the center of Christmas. We have to stay devoted to that. Like I said, there's a war that has been waged, a culture that does not really want to recognize Christ as the meaning of this holiday, of this time of year. And as Christ followers, I believe we have to fight just as hard to keep Christ in Christmas as those who fight just as hard to pull him out. And for your family, I don't know what that is, but my family, I shared this with our students last week, but we do a thing where we celebrate Jesus' birthday, right? I mean, Christmas is about the birth of Christ, so really it's a birthday party that we are celebrating for him. And so my family, before any present is opened, my dad will read the Christmas story to all the kids. And I still sit there and hear it. I just don't get to open presents anymore because There's grandbabies that get all the attention now, which is okay. I'm not bitter about that at all. So before they get to open their presents, and I pull my card off the tree, my dad will read the Christmas story to them. And then after that, they will head over to the kitchen where the island is, and there's a cake that my mom and the girls have prepared that says Happy Birthday Jesus on it with candles. And we will light that cake, and as corny as I feel and awkward as I feel, we will sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. But we make sure, my dad makes sure to recognize that this is the reason that we're celebrating. Sometimes I think we can get it a little bit backwards and think about how you would feel if it was your birthday, you arrived at your birthday party, and everyone was eating and fellowshipping with each other and exchanging gifts with one another, but then they kind of negate you over to the corner and don't even bring mention to your name. How you would feel. And I think sometimes if we're not intentional and we don't live a life of devotion to God, that we can easily do that and not even think about it. We get so wrapped up in the cultural things, the parties, the events, and like I said, I enjoy all those things. There's nothing against those things. The kids will open presents immediately after that. But we take a moment to just recognize this is your party, God. And we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. And because of your mercy and your grace and your love in our lives, that you actually received joy from us enjoying each other, from us exchanging presents. But Lord, we do pause to recognize you. And I don't know what it takes for your family. It may not be a birthday cake. But what do you need to do to be intentional with your children? To let them know that they're opening presents because of the cross and what Jesus did for them. And God's grace to send his only son into this world this time of year. Be intentional with your actions. Live a life of devotion, not only in the journey that God has for you, but specifically this time of year. What can you do this Christmas to make sure that Christ stays at the center? That we don't push him off to a corner, but we bring him to the center of everything that we do. And we recognize that this is all about him. The wise men worshiped God with trust. Lived a life of faith before him in the midst of adversity on a journey that I'm sure they faced many hardships. They stayed devoted to God on the course that he had for them. And also they worshiped God sacrificially. The wise men worshiped God sacrificially. They lived a life of sacrifice to God. Matthew 2, 10 through 11. It says, they entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were. They fell down before him and they worshiped him. They opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Sacrificially giving of what they had to worship God. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. You see, the wise men understood that they weren't coming to Bethlehem to get something. They were coming to give something. They understood the principle of the scripture that you never come before a king empty-handed. And in those times when you were before great men, you came with something to present to them, a gift to bring to them. And the wise men's gifts were unique at that. But I think sometimes that we come into a place of worship and expect God to give us something. That if we're not careful, that we can become devoted in our life and in our worship to God because of what we receive from God. That I will do A, B, and C, God, if you do A, B, and C back to me. And we can come into a place like this and have the wrong attitude and the wrong heart about what worship really is. And we offer empty hands to a king that's deserving of so much more. And before you get too far ahead of me, I do want to say this, is that Lamar Boschman, the famous worship leader, wrote a great book about the heart of worship, said, worship is first and foremost for his benefit, not ours. Though it is marvelous to discover that in giving him pleasure, we ourselves enter into our richest and most wholesome experience in life. C.S. Lewis said it this way, it is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to man. Sacrifice, defined, means to surrender a possession, surrender something as an offering to God. And I think that it's great that God loves us so much and is so merciful to us that when we do worship him in the right spirit and in truth, with the right attitude and the right heart, that he desires to meet with us, that he inhabits those kind of praises, that his presence is made known to us. And I will be honest with you this morning, some of the greatest experiences I've had and encounters with God have come in a worship setting where God just meets me right where I'm at. But I believe what God desires from us is a heart that says, God, worship. My life isn't about me, it's about you. And again, Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, the wise men didn't come for what they could get. They came so that they could give. And Paul says this, he says, in view of what Christ has done for you on the cross, in view of the mercy that he's put on your life, in view of the grace that he's given you, that Christ took your sin and died for you, that he gives you freedom to come into a place like this and worship him, that in the Old Testament there was rituals that they had to go through, and very few could even step into the outer courts, much less the inner courts of where God's presence was. And he says, in view of all of that, he says, isn't that enough to give your entire life to God? If he never did another thing for you again, wouldn't what he did on the cross be significant enough to give everything you have to him? In view of his mercy. And when you come in and you worship God with the cross in front of your face, I'm telling you, it won't matter if you're singing a hymn or a Hillsong. If who's singing the song, who's speaking from the platform, what style of music it is, it becomes about him and his benefit and not ours. I know I have to be careful of myself to make sure that I don't come into God's presence expecting to receive, receive, receive. And then in response to that, live my life for him. No, he's given everything that I need. He's done enough. But the grace and the beauty of his love for us is that when we have that right attitude, he blesses us even more. And it's something that we can be thankful for this morning. You see, worship is about what we can give, not what we can get. The life that we live before God, because of what he has done for us, Paul says, it's not about you anymore. It's not about how you feel. It's not about what you like or dislike. It's about living your life to honor God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close out this morning. But Paul tells us to give our very best to God. And these men presented their very best that they had to God. What does the best mean for us? And part of offering our entire lives literally as praise to God, I believe we can wrap it up in the phrase you've heard before: time, talent, and treasure. God wants the very best of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Our time, meaning that we don't just invest our time. For some of you, it's one of the most valuable things that you have with the busyness of your life, but that you take time out of your day to invest in God through prayer and reading his word, that you offer that time of your life to God, to worship him, to encounter him, that you invest your time not only for your benefit, but also for the benefit of God's kingdom, that you serve God throughout the day, bringing him glory in everything that you do, giving of your time to him. For some of you, it's a very difficult thing, the busyness of your life. Also, he wants our talent. The Bible says that God has gifted us. He's uniquely given each of us gifts that we have. Some to sing, and that's not me. Some to serve in our food pantry. some to serve in our after-school program, some to visit the hospitals and care for people, some of you who pray and intercede on behalf of this church. He's given us gifts, and he says, don't just use those for your benefit, to make more money or to gain more position and power. He said, use that for me. Give your best of the giftings I've given you back to me. Serve God. And then for some of us, it's our treasure that God wants. The wise men said they opened their treasure chest, presented their gifts to God. Sometimes finances are very hard to let go of. I know for me, I was raised in a very strict financial home. My dad taught me the value of a dollar. He made me save. He made me be disciplined with that. And in my walk with God, getting to a place where I was open to surrender and to tithe and to do that was maybe a little difficult. And I can still have the tendency today to hold on to those things for stability, security. For my wife and I, we made commitments early this year to give to missions, to give to the building. And then the fear of this economy, and I can tell you the temptation to hold back from those commitments that we made. And our students this summer just encouraged me in such a great way to see the sacrificial giving that they made to speed the light into overflow. That we're going to give more money than we ever had to bless a missionary, to help them to serve their calling that God has laid before them. And God reminds me continually, says, is your faith in your finances, is that the thing that you put your trust in, Kyle? Or do you trust me with that? And the reason that he requires us to give, it's biblical to tithe and those things, but Jesus says that in Matthew 7:21, that for wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. And money, for most of us, the most important thing that we have in this world, that we need to survive, and the thing that we could easily put our faith in rather than God, Jesus says, I know that when you live a life of worship sacrificially to me and giving of your time and your talent and treasure, Jesus said, I know that I got your heart. When I got your treasure, I got the most important thing that you got. And the biblical principle says that when we live a life of truth and trust in God and devotion to him, and we give sacrificially of our time and our talent and our treasure, just like these wise men gave the very best they had, Paul says, it's really not too much to ask for in view of what he's done. He says, offer the very best of what you have to him, that God says that he will bless us and take care of us. It's a beautiful thing that we have in the relationship with the Lord, and that we trust in a God that never fails, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. And this morning, I don't know where you're at on your journey. I don't know what area you may be challenged with today. Maybe your family's facing a difficult time just like mine. The questions of why have crept in. Doubt, lack of trust is there. Be encouraged this morning. God loves you. He knows where you're at. He cares about every detail of your life. And all he asks for you is to acknowledge him, to trust him. He says, I'll continue to lead and guide you. Maybe for some of you, it's the devotion side of it, that on your journey somewhere along the way, you've got sidetracked. And you know that God has a destiny for your life. Maybe you're a college student here, and you're questioning the call that God has put on your life. You've gotten sidetracked. Maybe because of the circumstances that are happening in your family, you're wondering just where God is. And today, I'd say, he would say to you, stay devoted. Keep your eye on me. Stay focused on me, and I will lead you and fulfill the purpose that I have for you. That the work that I have begun in you, I will see to completion if you will stay devoted, get back on the right path. Maybe today you've been challenged to step up in the area of giving of your time and serving, getting involved. Maybe you're not plugged into a ministry and offering that part of your life to God as worship. And he's challenging you this morning. God wants to meet with us, and I'm going to ask you to stand at this time and our prayer partners to come. We're all on a different part of this journey. And this morning, I would just ask that you would just take a look at where you're at, that you would just do a little evaluation this morning and say, God, where are you challenging me? Many of you have sacrificially given, stayed committed, you volunteer. I'm so thankful for that. But what is God saying this morning that you could offer in worship to him? What part of your life may you be holding back? Paul challenges us to offer everything we have as a living sacrifice to him. Lord, we love you. Oh, we rejoice this morning, God, in your grace and your mercy. God, as Paul said, we've brought the view of that to the front of our minds this morning. And we're thankful, God, that you gave your son over 2,000 years ago. And Christ, that you willingly laid your life down to take on the sin of this world. God, we rejoice in that. And in response to that today, God, we all commit our lives to you once again. Lord, we offer what we have, which is not much in light of the cross, but God, it's what we have to give, our very lives, Lord. And I pray today, God, that we would give you every part of it. God, that we would be willing, God, to trust you completely, to stay devoted to the plan and the purpose you have for our lives. And God, that we will live sacrificially to you, willing, God, to lay it all down, no matter what it cost us. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise, God. Challenge us in these next few moments. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.